Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Have you ever wished that you could just start over? Maybe you came home from work one day and you had some interactions with your family and you just stop and you go, wait a minute, can we just start over? I've never had that happen. That's just maybe a hypothetical that maybe somebody can think of, but no. Or maybe you are having a conversation with a loved one, or maybe you started a new job and things didn't go right off the bat the way you would hope they were, first impression. Or maybe you look at your whole life and you say, I just wish I could do either that thing over again, or maybe the whole entire thing over. What if I could just start over, get a second chance, a do-over? Is there words that you'd take back? Is there opportunities that maybe you'd seize that you didn't take the first time around? Or I know for me, there's mistakes that I would avoid. Now, sometimes I imagine if I could just go and do my life over again, then of course it would be perfect, right? Because hindsight's 20/20. But I think we know that even if we could just do it over, would it really be that different? We might not make the same mistakes, but we would definitely still make mistakes. We might not have the same weaknesses, but we would still have weaknesses. We might not experience the same pain, but there would still be pain. Because the problem isn't simply what we've done. The problem really at its essence is who we are. Who we are as humans, fallen people that live in a sinful world. And that's why Jesus is offering us something better. Not just a chance to do your life over again. Not even a second chance, although that seems so great, and it is. There's so much more that Jesus is offering us than just a second chance. Because no matter how much we improve ourselves, no matter how much transformation we might do on the outside, there's still something going on within us. No matter if you try to be a better version of yourself, you're still falling short. So even if we could do it over, we still wouldn't have what we really fully need. And that's this, a new creation, a brand new life, not a different version of who we once were, but something brand new. And in the encounter we're gonna see today that this person has with Jesus, they're challenged to not just do their life better, but to have a completely new life. Now, last week we started our series that's going to take us throughout the summer, Encounters. These stories of people that had interactions with Jesus and how, no matter how they came to Jesus, they all were left challenged to be changed. And as we're going to see each week, that change is different for everyone. But it's really impossible to encounter the living Jesus and not change. Last week we met the woman at the well. We saw this woman that, for all things that had happened to her, that had happened in her life, or maybe the mistakes that she had made, maybe the things that were done to her, she was carrying this shame. She was carrying a past. And this week we're meeting somebody, though, completely different. Their past was pretty good. They looked back at their life and said, I don't know that I would need to do it over. It's gone pretty well. They were respected. They were educated. They were spiritual. They were influential. Now, the Samaritan woman that we met last week was looking out, on the outside in. But this person that we're going to encounter this week was already on the inside. And it raises the question that we're going to ask all throughout the summer, and that is, what do you bring to Jesus? What do you bring to Jesus? Last week, the woman at the well, she brought her shame. But today we meet a man named Nicodemus, and he brings something very different. He brings his credentials, his accomplishments, his religious performance. We might call it his spiritual resume. I think most of us in here are familiar with what a resume is. We probably made one or many. I know when I was a kid, my dad, he worked for HR at a big company, and he made my sister and I write, I don't know, we were like 5 years old, maybe he was a little bit older than that, but write our resume, right? So we could list our accomplishments, the things that we had done. And resumes are helpful to help us get a job, to help us get ahead, to help us get the promotion. They tell us what we've achieved, how we're qualified, why you should accept me. A resume helps us to get the job. But a lot of people, and we're going to see Nicodemus this morning as well, secretly believe that resumes get us to God too. And I say, well, I go to church. It's part of my resume. I even give. I serve. I served at Summer Jam last week. I'm a good person. Or I don't do those bad things. I've read the Bible, or at least I have a Bible. Or maybe we say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents went to church, so that's part of my spiritual resume, right? And as we're going to see, Jesus immediately shows Nicodemus that none of those things can produce what he really needs, which isn't to redo his life or to get a second chance. It's to have something brand new. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to look at John chapter 3, just probably a page back from where we were last week. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we read this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So who is this Nicodemus guy? Sometimes you might hear the word Pharisee and we immediately think, oh, these are the bad guys, right? These are the people that we read in the Bible. These are the bad guys that killed Jesus and that were always against him. And they often were against Jesus. And we do see the Pharisees, especially in the New Testament, not really setting a good example. But the Pharisees in general, especially the people that listened to them and that were there in the Jewish culture, they didn't see them as the bad guy. They were actually the good guys. They were the best guys. They were the really good, godly people. They were the Bible experts. They were the ones who knew the scriptures. But Nicodemus wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a member of the ruling council, what was called the Sanhedrin. It was a Jewish ruling body that was made up of 71 religious leaders. It's kind of like our version of the Supreme Court. They would make decisions. They would ultimately decide for the Jewish people what was going to happen. This guy, he had a great resume. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was highly respected. He had influence. He had status. He had authority, and he had respect. Everything you'd want to be on your resume. If anyone had a good spiritual resume, it was Nicodemus. But he comes to Jesus in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, means teacher, we know that you are a teacher, just like I am, right? He says, just like I am, you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Now, to his credit, we see that Nicodemus is immediately separated from a lot of the other Pharisees. If you know your Bible, you know the Pharisees in general, they did not think very highly of Jesus. But here Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, teacher. First of all, he refers to him as teacher. Puts him at a similar level as him. Teacher, we see that you have to be from God. I mean, look at the things that you're doing. Now, sometimes when you read in scripture, the Pharisees or different religious leaders talking to Jesus, they're being very sarcastic. There's no hint of that here with Nicodemus. He's genuinely coming to Jesus. But he comes to him as an equal. Hey, I've got a good resume, he says. We see that you have a good resume too. You must be from God. Look at all the miracles that you're doing. The signs that you're doing. Now, some of the Pharisees who accused Jesus, they actually accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan, that he was doing these miracles because he was satanic. But not Nicodemus. He sees something different in who Jesus is. He sees the miracles. He sees the evidence of God being with him. He knows something extraordinary is happening. But as we're going to see, he's missing the point. John gives us this detail. He says, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. All throughout the book of John, we see John using this illustration of light and dark, day and night, to represent different things. And so Nicodemus physically came to Jesus at night, but that tells us some things. It tells us first and foremost that most likely Nicodemus was coming because he didn't want everyone else around him to necessarily see that this teacher of the law, this respected Pharisee, was going to Jesus. But even if that wasn't the case, there's a symbolism here that Nicodemus, this highly respected teacher, was seeking out Jesus at night, in the dark, hidden. Because to John, the light, the day, represents truth, and darkness, or the night, often represents unbelief. Now, Nicodemus is curious. He's interested in Jesus. He's drawn towards Jesus, but he's still cautious. He's still in the shadows. See, some people are interested in Jesus, but they don't yet want to identify with Jesus. You might have known people like this. You might have one time been this yourself. Maybe you are this now. You're curious about Jesus. You see there's some good stuff in the Bible and you hear good things about him, but you're not ready to call yourself a Christian yet. But you're curious. You might attend church. You might listen to people preach. You might actually even read the Bible yourself, but you haven't fully stepped into the light. That's Nicodemus. Now, he opens with a compliment. He shows respect and recognition. But normally we would expect then, right after this greeting, for Nicodemus to ask Jesus a question. Why is he going to Jesus at night? What does he want to know? But before Nicodemus can even get a question out, or maybe he doesn't have one, maybe he doesn't know how to articulate it, Jesus answers him. Or maybe better, Jesus answers the question that was probably underneath Nicodemus' question. The misunderstanding that Nicodemus doesn't even realize that he has. Because as we saw last week, Jesus knows. He knows everything. And every one of these encounters that we have and that people here in Scripture have with Jesus, he already knows what's going on in their heart. Actually, just a couple verses before this chapter starts, in John chapter 2, read that Jesus would not entrust himself to the people that were following him. He didn't trust them because the scripture tells us he knew their motives. He knew that they were seeking after him for the wrong reason. Jesus knows, and Jesus knows Nicodemus too. So immediately, before Nicodemus can even get his question out, we read what Jesus tells us. He goes straight to the heart. Verse 3, Jesus replied. He replied to a question that Nicodemus never even asked. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born. And immediately Nicodemus is struggling here. How can someone be born when they're already old? Nicodemus himself is old. But this is the heart of the question that really was in Nicodemus's heart is, what's going on here with you, Jesus? Now, Nicodemus is thinking physically, but Jesus is speaking spiritually. Now, there's a play on words that we often miss in our English Bibles in here. This phrase, born again, is the Greek word anathen. And it actually has two meanings. Every other time in the Bible that this word is used, it isn't translated born again. It means born from above. So when Nicodemus hears this, when Jesus says this, he says something that could be interpreted in a couple different ways. Born again, like physically going and being born again, or what Jesus really means is, unless you're born from above, unless you're born from above. Jesus is saying you don't need another version of your old life, or you don't need to try to redo your physical life. You need a new life that comes from God. Jesus goes on in verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. or you must be born from above. In other words, human effort can only produce human results. Religion, having the right resume, doing the right things, can only produce religious people. No matter how good your resume is, rules only make you a rule follower. But only the Spirit, or pneuma is the word, can produce spiritual life. Pneuma is another one of those play on words that Jesus often says. It means wind. It also means spirit. And so Jesus uses an illustration here for us in verse 8. He said, the wind, or the pneuma, it blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He uses the same word there. Lord, this isn't something that you can do on your own. You can't control the wind, can you, Nicodemus? It just comes and goes, but you see its effect. That's what needs to happen in your life. Not having the perfect resume, not doing all the right things, but letting the Spirit give you this new birth. You can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. It can move trees. Strong winds can move waters. Strong winds can move almost anything. But you don't get to control it. You don't get to manufacture the wind. You simply see its power. And Jesus is saying that's how new birth works in your life. It's not something that you do. The Spirit does it. It's not something that we can achieve. Nicodemus, he still doesn't quite understand. And, you know, we got to cut him some slack there. I don't know that I would either. He says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. How can this be? You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Let me think, wait a minute, I thought he was talking about spiritual things. Jesus is using earthly analogy here. And he's saying, if you can't even understand this, I'll blow your mind if I tell you about heavenly things, about eternal life. He goes on in verse 13, no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Now, I don't think he's playing dumb. I don't think that he just is so ignorant he doesn't get it. He's so ingrained in trying to live his life a certain way that he can't see that it's not about that. That this is something God is doing in his life. I think he's genuinely wrestling. He's not trying to challenge Jesus. Maybe he's asking it this way. How can everything I've spent my life pursuing not be enough? Or the question that I think I often wrestle with when I think of Nicodemus is, shouldn't I have this figured out by now? How many of you have ever felt like that before when it comes to your relationship with God, to understanding spiritual things, to even understanding the scripture? Say, shouldn't I have this figured out by now? I've been coming to church a long time. I've been reading my Bible a long time. Shouldn't my life be totally different by now? You've studied, you've taught, you've obeyed, you've worked, you've served, you've built up a resume, right? A spiritual resume. But Jesus says your resume won't get you there. Being religious doesn't give you a new birth. Only the Spirit does. And Nicodemus needed spiritual life. Like many of the Jews in his day, he assumed that his heritage, the fact that he was a Jew, the fact that he had grown up in the church, the phrase that we would use, that he knew his Bible, he was doing the right things, that he was, for all practical purposes, a good person. He thought his performance was what made him acceptable to God. And so many of us today are still trying to trust something else besides the Spirit. Our morality, our good choices. Some of us, even our family background. I can't tell you the number of times I've talked with someone about, you know, the relationship with God, or tell me about your relationship with God, and this is what they'll start with. Yeah, my parents went to church, or I grew up going to church. And there's truth in that, right? But what that subtly is trying to say is, that's what my relationship with God is. Like, I'm okay. I went to church when I was a kid. Or my parents went to church, so somehow I've inherited this spiritual nature. My resume is a little okay, right? Jesus says, no, you have to have new birth. Doesn't matter about your family background or your good intentions or your accomplishments. Jesus said, you must be born again. And as a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus should have recognized what Jesus was describing. These people knew the Bible more than the scriptures, the Old Testament, more than anyone, certainly more than me, and probably most of you as well, except maybe less. He knows a lot of the Old Testament. Nicodemus should have thought of a story you might have heard from the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. It was called the Valley of Dry Bones. There was this illustration time and time again of the spirit, the wind, bringing dead, lifeless, hopeless things back to life. The spirit breathes into them and they have new life. And the people had seen this time and time again in their history. Spiritually, they were dry bones, but when the spirit breathed into them and they had new life. And Nicodemus, he's standing right there in the middle of a valley. And Jesus then points to this other Old Testament story. Verse 14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. If you're familiar with this story, this plague came over the people of Israel from these snakes. And God told Moses to create this snake, this bronze snake, that, and when they would look to it in faith, they would be healed. And the point of this, it was confusing for them, just as it's confusing for us. Not that Jesus or God wants us to worship these images. It was, they couldn't do anything. All they had to do was look at the thing in faith and they would be healed. And Jesus is saying, just as the Son of Man, just as I'm going to be lifted up, just as I'm going to be lifted up and you look to me, you will be healed. You will have everlasting life. It isn't anything that you do. It's just you looking at me, putting your faith in me, to look by faith and live. Jesus says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be lifted up, but on a cross. Lifted up, it means crucified, but it also means glorified, right? When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, that was both his glory and the sacrifice for you and I. Because the whole world has been bitten by sin. The wages of sin is death, we know that. So God sent his Son. But not just for the people of Israel, not just for the good people with good resumes like Nicodemus, for everyone, for the world. Jesus answers the question that Nicodemus didn't even ask with the most famous verse probably in all of the Bible, John 3:16. You know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, or everyone who believes, that's the point of that, in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus doesn't say for those people who are qualified or for the moral or for the religious or for the educated or for the people whose resume looks right. He says, no, God loved the world, everyone, everyone who looks upon me, everyone can have eternal life. See, Nicodemus is bringing a resume, but Jesus is offering a relationship. Nicodemus came bringing everything he had accomplished, but Jesus pointed him to the thing that only he could accomplish. Jesus didn't offer him a do-over. He didn't suggest that he try again. He said, you need a new life. So what do you bring to Jesus? Some of us are bringing pretty good resumes. I look around this room, I see many people who have great spiritual resumes that we can look at and emulate. But is it enough? Some of us, we say, I don't even identify with a guy like Nicodemus because all I'm bringing is a messed up resume. Mistakes and failures, shame and wounds. But whatever you're bringing, none of it is what saves you. Jesus went on in verse 17, he said, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Jesus didn't come looking for perfect people. He came for looking for dead people who need new life. So Jesus returns to this theme that John introduced earlier, light and darkness. His light is coming to the world, but so many people are living in the shadows. As Jesus is standing in front of, or as Nicodemus is standing in front of Jesus at night in the shadows, Jesus is inviting him into the light. But here's, I think, the thing that I resonate the most with Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't leave this situation having it all figured out. We don't even know that he really understands what's going on. And we don't see immediately Nicodemus accepting Jesus, looking up to Jesus and saying, "You're not just a teacher who's doing miracles, you're the Son of God." But we do see some changes. Because sometimes faith is a moment, and maybe you've had a moment like that where you just knew. You say, "I'm giving my life to Jesus at this moment," and you can define the moment. You can tell the day. You can tell the hour. You can tell exactly where you were standing. But for others of us, it's not a moment. It's a journey. And that's what we see with Nicodemus. John gives us a little bit of Nicodemus's story throughout Scripture. In John 3, we just said he comes at night, hidden, cautious, unsure, maybe not understanding. In John 7, we see Nicodemus standing up a little bit taller, not in the cover of night, but to the other leaders and saying, "Whoa, wait a minute, let's pause here. Let's not be so quick to condemn Jesus," but he's not fully there, but he's moving. And then we get to John 19. Jesus has been crucified. He's been lifted up. Most of the disciples are in hiding, but then we see Nicodemus, and John wants us to make sure that we understand what's going on. In John chapter 19, verse 39, it says, "With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night." Ironically, he doesn't identify him as a Pharisee anymore. Now, we don't know what happened. We don't know if he still was accepted or not. But it says he brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. And we see that this educated, spiritual man, Nicodemus, helps to bury Jesus. And we don't want to miss this because this is huge. He takes the body of Jesus, no longer hiding. And for them to bury this meant they had to be in contact with it, which meant that he was now considered unclean by the Pharisee standards. But something had happened within Nicodemus where he was no longer so worried about what the people around him were thinking. He recognized who Jesus was. And we see a huge change in him, that he would give up so much of his status and pedigree to take Jesus, the ones who the other Pharisees had just said, "Crucify him," to take his body, to prepare it and lovingly bury him. John wants us to remember this is the same Nicodemus who came at night, who came with questions, who didn't understand, who wasn't really ready, but now he's willing to identify with Jesus. The man hiding in darkness had stepped into the light. And this is really our main point of this interaction, this encounter that Nicodemus has with Jesus. And that's that the evidence of new birth is not perfection, no matter how good your resume is. It's transformation. That's how you know that you are saved. Not because you prayed a prayer, not because you felt something different one moment, but you know that you've had a new life when your life is transformed. It's a changed life. It's not always instant perfection. Actually, it's never instant perfection. Sometimes there's some radical changes that happen in your life when you look at Jesus lifted up. But sometimes it's a slow process. A changed direction, a new birth that requires you to hobble around like a little toddler for a while. Sometimes I feel like I keep tripping over the same thing over and over again. When I think of Nicodemus, I'm actually reminded of my own story. We asked this question last week as we were looking at what it means to follow Jesus, and it's to answer three questions: who I was, what God did, and who I'm becoming. When I think of who I was and who Nicodemus is or was, I had a resume. I grew up in church. I knew the Bible. I know right from wrong. I had a good spiritual resume. You might too. I know how you're supposed to behave. I know how to look the part. It doesn't make me a bad person. It doesn't make me a fake. I knew that, but it wasn't enough. Because my knowledge and your goodness, it can't save you. I needed what God did. And it gave me something that my goodness never could. God loved. God loved the world, that he gave his son. He sent him for me and for you to make a new life possible within you. Not a do-over, not a second chance, but a brand new life. See, it's not what I can do or what you can do. It's what Jesus has already done. And the third part of that question, who am I becoming? That's Nicodemus' story that we see. It was a process. And it might be a process for you. It's been a process for me. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still stepping further into the light. Sometimes I go back in the shadows again. Sometimes I'm like Nicodemus and say, how can this be? I don't get this. And Jesus lovingly says, shouldn't you have gotten this figured out by now? Okay. Come on. I'm still becoming like Jesus. Because discipleship isn't about a performance or about having the right resume. It's about following Jesus, walking with Jesus. It says it on our wall in our definition of disciple, right? Being changed by Jesus. It happens. Sometimes it's a progress. It needs to be a progress. That change should constantly be happening in us. So I want to leave you with three questions as we leave here today. If you're a believer, if you've experienced that new life in Jesus, where are you still relying on your resume instead of your relationship with Jesus? Where are you relying on your resume instead of the new birth, the new life that he's already given you? Maybe it's church attendance or Bible knowledge or years of service or just being good. And none of those things are bad. Nicodemus's credentials, his resume wasn't bad. They just couldn't save him. Where are you relying on your resume? And if you're here this morning and you're what we often would call a seeker, someone who you're interested in Jesus, but you're not sure yet, or you haven't experienced that new life yet, let me ask you this. Have you been trying to improve your life when Jesus is offering you a new one? You're trying to make your life better, and Jesus says, I want to give you a new life, not a better version of the life you already have. See, most people want a second chance, but Jesus is offering us something different, a brand new life for everyone, he says. For God so loved the world, not just the good people, not just the Pharisees like Nicodemus might have thought, the people who knew or the Jews who understood. No, he's saying God loved the world so that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life. So, and for both parties, those who have already made a decision to follow Jesus, already looked up to Jesus, and those who are still contemplating, I'll leave you this question. What would it look like for you to step further into the light? Maybe that's what we often call a next step. Maybe it's you want to publicly identify with Jesus. We do that through baptism. This moment where we say, I declare to the world around me and to heavens above, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Represents the life that is dead, goes down into the water and comes up a new life, not a clean version of yourself. That's one of the issues I think I have sometimes with when we think of baptism, we think we're being washed clean. And then what often happens is there's some truth to that. We are made clean. But what I often hear is people say, well, I messed up, so I need to get baptized again. And it's like, no, that's not the way this works. You're not redoing it, right? You're given a new life that represents that something died. And what came out of that water was something brand new. So maybe that's the step you need to take. Maybe it's you have more questions. You're not sure. What would it look like for you to step further into the light? Maybe it's finally surrendering that habit. Because this encounter that we see with Nicodemus didn't change everything in his life overnight, but it started something. And maybe that's where you are today. You sang the songs this morning. You were here. But you need to step further into the light. You have a resume, and maybe it's good, maybe it's not, but that's not what will save you. So what do you bring to Jesus? Nicodemus brought his religion, but Jesus offered him a relationship, offered him not a do-over, but something better. Because you don't need a do-over, you need a savior. When you trust him, the Holy Spirit does a work that you could never do within yourself. Not a better version of you, a new life, born from above.